Okay, by show of hands, who has their Christmas shopping done already? Raise your hand if your Christmas shopping's done. That's impressive. You can come help us. We had one year where we got done before Thanksgiving, and it was a miracle. We actually got to enjoy December. It's never happened again. If you're like me, you probably get kind of frustrated trying to find the gifts for the people that have everything. You have any of those? Maybe extended family or stuff, especially when we were still buying gifts for my parents. It was really hard to ever find something for my dad because he's got every tool known to man and everything you could think of. Yet, if you're like me, you want to be able to give something that's going to at least be noticed. That's not going to be left on the shelf to collect dust and be brought out just when you come home. You want it to matter in some way. And so I'm kind of on this quest when I get gifts to try to give something that's going to count. Something that matters a little bit. But friends, it just may be that we have this whole gift-giving thing wrong when it comes to Christmas. You know what I mean by that? I mean, let's just think about the original Christmas. Do you really think that Jesus would have us celebrate his birthday by spending a bunch of money buying a bunch of things for each other? I'm just not sure that that's what he would do. So many things that we can't even keep stock of what we have on our shelves or remember what we got 2 years ago. Think for a moment of what God's gift was on that first Christmas. It was the gift of not stuff, but of self. God gave himself through the form of his own son, Jesus. He became the gift. And Willie got us started on this last week, and what we're doing is we're just trying to help encourage us to do Christmas maybe a little bit different this year, where we're not thinking so much about the stuff that we buy, but how we can be the gift to one another, to those we love and cherish. We're not suggesting that you shouldn't buy any presents. You can do presents if you want to do presents. But let's put the weight of our Christmas, let's put the focus of our Christmas on being the gift for those that we love, like Jesus has done for us. Jesus became the gift for those that he loves and cherishes. So when we think about the people in our life that we love and we cherish, how can we be that for them? We can give ourselves and our acts. We can give ourselves and our promises and our commitments and our loyalty and so many more things. So friends, that's what we're trying to do this Christmas, is to be the gift. Now with that in mind, I've picked a kind of a theme scripture verse to kind of take us through these next few weeks. And it's from Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And it says this. It says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be himself refreshed." You see, when you give, you're going to gain. It's going to make you become rich, not in a physical sense, but in what it does for you. As you refresh others, it's going to refresh you. So let's be about refreshing others as we're the gift to them this Christmas. As we prepare to talk about that in a particular way today, let's go to God and pray. God, we want to be the gift. That's what you did for us. You dove into this world that was lost and corrupted by sin, but to a people who were lost and couldn't make their way without you, and you became the gift, the actual sacrificial lamb for us, that we could re-enter into a relationship with God, your Father, with you, Lord. And we want to learn how we can be the gift to one another, because it's Jesus that's within us that's just busting to get out to touch other people. Help us be the gift this season, and lead us as we talk about that today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about relational things and being the gift, and today we're going to hit on marriage. And as we prepare for that, see if you can check out this familiar scene on the screen. All right, everybody here seen that scene before? Yeah. I'm not talking about it in your own lives. If you've not seen it, Christmas Day, you can watch it all day long on TBS. We had a family down the street from us where we lived before that literally has a leg lamp in their front window. And I don't mean just at Christmas. It's there all year. And sometimes we'll be driving home and the kids would say, "Hey, can we go down and see the leg lamp, see if it's turned on?" We drive down and see it. Caroline ran into his wife one day and talked to her, and she felt the same way that this lady did. We are talking about being the gift to our marriage today, and we kind of watched this just for fun to see how one marriage is relating to one another. And, you know, it's a lot of fun when we watch the friction in another marriage in a TV movie or it's a sitcom or something like that. It goes all the way back to Lucy and Ricky, right? I Love Lucy. It's their friction that's so funny. It goes to Tim Taylor and Jill Taylor in Home Improvements. Their friction is hilarious. Who doesn't know about Ray and Deborah Barone? It's the friction that's funny. It's funny to watch the friction. It's not so much fun to live the friction, is it? But we all can relate to that, so we see those moments in those shows and we laugh because we can connect in so many different ways at different levels at different times in our lives. For those of us who are married this morning, the best gift, let me tell you, that you can give to your spouse is to be the gift to him or her. Forget about the jewelry that you're thinking about buying and the toolkit that you're thinking about buying for the husband who has all the tools that he needs, and think about how you might be able to be the gift to them. I want to try to help us to do that a little bit today. Now, I understand, as we talk about marriage, that it's not going to directly apply to everybody in this room this morning, because not everybody here is married. Yet, I bet that probably everyone in this room will agree that the state of marriage in America and in our world today merits us to take time on marriage from time to time. Over 50% of marriages that happen this year will end in divorce. And I always find that staggering, because that means that one out of every two couples that I lead down the aisle to do a wedding for might not make it. That's huge, friends. And that statistic doesn't get better for the church than outside of the church. Some people's statistics say that it's worse for people who call themselves Christians. That's an epidemic. That's a problem. So I think that all of us can agree that talking about marriage from time to time is something that we ought to do. And that's what we're going to do today. Plus, even if you're not married, you know others who are, right? We all know others who are. And if you've lost your spouse, this is a day to celebrate what you had. And we appreciate who we had, and we share that appreciation together. If you've not yet married, but you want to be married someday, then you should be taking a lot of notes today. Because you're going to appreciate, you should be taking a lot of notes today. Because you're going to appreciate this. You really are. Or if you don't think that you will ever be married or married again, that's okay. You know others' marriages who you can help influence. You may take notes and pass them off with a copy of this message to them sometime this week, because it's going to have an impact on you. As a framework for this message today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I'm calling 10 D words for a strong marriage, stronger marriage. And I need to let you know where this framework comes from. When Caroline and I had been married only 6 months, I was asked to stand up for a friend in a wedding, to be in his wedding party. And then he and his about-to-be wife also asked me if I would give the message for the wedding. Now, I hadn't done much preaching at that point. I was a youth director at a church. And I'm like, why would you ask me? And they said, because we know your heart for marriage. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And I thought it was pretty strange, but I stood up in my tux, and then I stepped out of the line when it was the time for the message. I gave the message, and I came back and got back in the line, and they got married. When I gave that message, I told my friends and I told the people in the room, I said, you're getting a whole 6 months worth of experience here. And they had this message from this glossy-eyed newlywed on what he thought 10 points of marriage might be. But I believe that God gave me more in that message than I knew I was getting, that God actually inspired me in that. And I believe that for a couple of reasons. For one, after that wedding, I had people who had been married for much longer than me come up to me and say, I wish I had a list like that when I got married. I had another person come to me and said, can I get a copy of what you did? Because I want to take it to our Sunday school class of married couples. We want to study it. I'm like, sure, whatever. And a second reason that I believe that this was more than me, was beyond me and my own maturity and expertise, is when I pulled it out this week, some 17 and a half years later, and looked through that list and say, wow, man, that's some pretty good stuff there. And also felt convicted. because I know that there's a lot of those things that we need to continue to work on and that we've kind of lost sight of over 17 and a half years. That list is our framework for today that I've built upon over the years, but that's the starting point we're going from as we talk about 10 D words for marriage. Now, let me warn you that some of you aren't going to like some of the things on this list. Some of you, these things might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, and you may feel that I'm a little bit extreme and even a little bit wacky. That's okay. You're always welcome to think I'm wacky. I don't care. There may be some things that you're going to wish that your spouse wasn't here to hear, because now they're going to hold you accountable for what they heard. But I want to tell you that I believe, even if you're uncomfortable, that if you'll listen today and take some of this, and I'm telling you that if you begin to do some of these things in your marriage and apply them, I think that it's going to take your marriage to a new place. It might just change your marriage. It may take you to depths that you've not been in before. Most of the things that we're going to talk about on this list are pretty common sense stuff, pretty practical things. But even being practical and common sense, when you're married for a period of time, you forget them. You don't do them any longer. You become numb to them. So some of you are going to be able to pat yourself on the back as we talk about these and say, wow, we're just really doing a great job. And I want to affirm you in that, if that's what's where you're at today. Some of you will say, I remember when we used to do that. And you've kind of moved away from it. And some of you may even say, well, this is some brand new ideas. But wherever you're at, I think there's something for you today. We're going to touch on most of these pretty quickly because it's a large list and they're pretty common sense. The first D word is this. Are you ready? The first is dinner table. The first D is dinner, dinner table. Be the gift to your marriage by always eating your meals around the kitchen or dining room table together. It doesn't matter if you're a family of two or like we are now, a family of six. Schedule the time around the dinner table so that you can be together. Get away from the TV, turn it off, let the voicemail, get the phone, put the computer away, the iPads, the tablets, the newspapers, all those things. Get rid of all the distractions for that period of time. Gather around the table and have your dinner together. We get enough of the rest of that stuff all through the rest of the day. The time around the dinner table can be some of the best times of conversation that you'll ever have in your home. And you know what? Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. When he was about to have the last, the most meaningful conversation with his disciples that he had, where was it? It was in the upper room around the table, around a meal. And listen to what he says about that in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Eagerly desired. He's not saying he's eager to get to the food. I could get that part. You know, I'm eager to get the food sometimes, but that's not what he's talking about. He knows what's going to happen in this setting when they're there. And there's a lot of things that he's eager about here. But friends, the point we're looking at today is they met around the dinner table. Because when you're gathered around a dinner table, about to eat the things that are going to sustain you for life, you have this openness that happens. Where you're able to talk to one another about your day and about things that have happened that often aren't going to happen the rest of your time together. Dine with your spouse together around the table. And then you can talk about your day. You can talk about work. You can talk about what's happened and what's happening in your lives together, etc. Some of the best memories I have as a kid are when we gathered around the little round table in our kitchen. We didn't have a dining room. We had six in the family. I have three siblings, four of us all together, and we would crowd around this round table, all of us. Somehow we would fit, and once you were in your seat, you were stuck there because there's no more room around you in the kitchen. If you needed more milk, the person closest would reach and open the refrigerator and get that out and put it on the table. My mom had all the food there, and we would be gathered around there, and that was just a special memory. We'd have prayer, we'd eat, we'd talk about the day, what was going on. What began to happen when we got into high school is that habit kind of started to change. You know how that works? And then before long, I remember coming to the point that we would no longer be around the kitchen table, but we'd be in front of the TV with TV trays, kind of eating when you wanted to, eating what you wanted to. And we lost that great dynamic that was there for our family. I know that this is a real challenge for some families, especially if you have teenagers who are involved in all kinds of sports and activities. But aren't you up for a challenge? Aren't we ready for some sort of challenge? At least make it mandatory that a couple days a week you're going to gather around the table as a family and have your dinner. It's an important thing. Here's the second D. The second D is date. You have got to continue to date in your marriage. I don't care how long you've been married. Somebody in the last service told me they've been married 64 years. Isn't that incredible? You need to continue to date. It's critical that a couple continues dating one another after they've been married. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, suggests that you do a date once a week. That sounds pretty unreasonable to people with four kids. But then he goes on to define what he means by that. He said a date doesn't mean you have to go spend money, go out to dinner and a movie. Maybe a date is walking out to get the mail or taking a walk around the block. Or sitting down and playing a game together. Just doing something where you're getting alone with your spouse together. It's really important. One of the churches I served, there was a sweet, sweet couple who I just would love to visit. He began having Parkinson's disease in his 30s. And I don't know how much you know about Parkinson's disease, but what happens is you take medication for it, and eventually it times out, and you have to go to another medication, and then it times out, and you go to another medication. When I met them, they were in their like 50s or 60s. He had timed out all the medications available for his disease. So now he was doing these exploratory drugs, which sometimes would cause hallucinations and all these other kind of dynamics. So most of their life was lived in this home and doctor's appointments and a little bit of shopping. They weren't able to come to church. Most of their life was all there together. What I loved the most about visiting them was hearing about their marriage. Because these two people deeply loved one another, and they intentionally did what they needed to do to keep it healthy. They talked about when their kids were at home and they were little, they said they had a small table and two chairs in their bedroom. And they'd put the kids to bed at night, and they would go into their bedroom, and they'd have like a cup of coffee and a piece of pie right there in their bedroom, have this little experience together. Isn't that beautiful? That's such a sweet, sweet thing that they would do. One time I went to visit them, and they let me into just this intimate part of their world. They invited me. They said, we want to take you down to the basement and show you something. And we went down to the basement. They said, this is our cottage by the lake. And what they had done, they had these glass sliding doors that opened to this pond in their neighborhood. It's just this tiny little pond off. There was no lake there. But they'd taken a table and chairs. They had it set up in one place. Maybe it was the one from their bedroom. I don't know. And they had a little sofa setting somewhere else. And then they'd taken the two twin beds from their kids, and they slid them together and put a strap around it to make a king-size bed. They said, this is our cottage by the lake because we don't get to go away like other couples like to do and like we would like to do because of his disease. So sometimes we want to just get away, and we act like we're somewhere else, and we come down to this place. Isn't that incredible? And they invited me to come in and see that. That is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. This couple continually were being the gift to their marriage. They never stopped dating, even in the midst of his disease. They never stopped dating. And then one day when he passed away, it was very hard to watch because it was like she was all lost because of this amazing relationship that she had with him. Coming back to church was unnatural for her. It was very difficult. But they had this incredible marriage together. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with your wife. Isn't that a great start of that? Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Folks, too many times we get caught up in the meaningless things of this life, the labors of this life, that we forget about our wife, we forget about our spouse, we forget about what's most important, the person that's most important to us. Friends, continue to date your spouse like you're still courting, like you still have to win them. Continue to court and date your wife. I believe if you do that, you'll be a gift to your marriage. It's going to take it to places that you didn't know it could go to. Here's the third D. The third D is door. Let me ask you something. When you have a special guest coming to your house, don't you greet them at the door? You greet them at the door, and when it's time for them to leave, you see them to the door. we've kind of picked up this thing in our family. We actually came from my parents when we would go to visit them. And we have family that comes to visit when it's time for them to leave. Well, when they get there, we see them at the door. The kids are usually waiting at the window. Somebody's going to greet them at the door. And when it's time to leave, we get up and we see them to the door. And we stand on the porch or in the parking or in the driveway and wait until somebody does, till they leave waving. Even when it's cold, one of us will be out there. That's just how we do it. Why wouldn't we do that with the person who's most important to us, with our spouse? As much as possible with your spouse, see them to the door when they leave and greet them when they come home. Think of how important that's going to make them feel if you're intentionally get out of bed in the morning. Maybe they have to leave before you, but you get up just as you are just to see them off. You can go back to bed if that's what you need to do. Think about if you're willing to turn off the TV, the computer, drop the paper, the tablet, the phone, whatever it is, as they're coming home, and not just be down like this when they come and say, hey, hi. But you drop it and you get to the door before they come in because you hear them coming. And you greet them to welcome them. Now, I know that some may be thinking, oh, come on, Mark, you know, and this is a little bit extreme. I mean, is that really necessary? My spouse knows I love them. Friends, when we're talking about being the gift to your marriage, we're not talking about just doing what's necessary. We're talking about going beyond necessary. What's the most you can do to be the gift? To let your spouse know how much you care about them. When I was growing up, my mom, every day my dad would come home from work at about 5:30 every day. She would greet him at the door, and they would kiss one another when he came in. Every day. And that had a huge impact on me, and I can't imagine the impact that it had on them and on their marriage. Here's the fourth D. Fourth D is actually several things because it's some of the dailies. We're going to talk about some of the daily things that we should do. You might want to jot these on the back of your outline if you're taking notes for yourself or somebody else. I'm going to go fly through them very quickly. The first daily is this. Tell your spouse daily, several times a day, that you love him or her. Don't buy that line that says, my spouse knows I love them because of what I do for them. I said it the day we got married. I don't have to say it again. That's baloney. He or she needs to hear that. They want to hear that from you, that you love them. Communicate that to them daily, several times a day, telling them that you love them. Here's the second daily. Tell your spouse daily that your marriage is forever. Express your commitment. I'm in this thing till the end. Our marriage is forever. In a day where marriages are changed like our socks, we have to give some support and commitment to our marriages, and we should communicate that. That's going to do something for your marriage, and it's going to do a great deal for your kids if you have kids who are around who are seeing their kids' parents getting divorced all the time. To know that you've got this commitment and you're going to communicate that. The third daily is daily hold each other. Even if it's the last moment before you fall asleep in bed at night, you need to feel the warmth of your spouse's body next to yours. It's really important that you do. I mean, just think of it this way. Today could be the last day that you have the chance to embrace your spouse because something could happen tomorrow and they could be gone. And you'll never feel their warm body next to you again. Daily, at some point in the day, embrace one another. Daily, pray for one another. Too often we pray for everybody else's prayer needs, but the ones closest to us, we don't think to do that. We don't think to pray for our own spouses. Pray for your spouse specifically for maybe a work situation or something that's going on in their life, a relationship, relational need they have, whatever it is, be praying for them. And the next daily is daily pray together. Praying together brings you together in a way that nothing else can do. Another daily is daily study God's Word together and on your own. Even if you only read a chapter of the Bible a day together or a few paragraphs, do something in God's Word together. This marriage isn't between just you and your spouse. It's in the covenant between the two of you and God. So why wouldn't you include God in your marriage? You think of it this way. You have a husband and a wife, and then there's God. And as you grow closer to God together, you're automatically coming closer to one another. If one of you grows closer to God and the other's not going that way, then it leads you apart. So you want to be growing together toward God, and it brings you closer to one another. Those are some of the dailies. And friends, I know that these daily things can be hard. And there are several of them that I know my wife and I need to work on right now. But they matter. And we need to do them. And our marriage will absolutely be stronger when we do. Here's the fifth D of a strong marriage is differences. Differences. Understand that there's going to be differences between one another. Anybody that's been married a day knows that to be true, right? There are differences between us, so respect them. Enjoy the differences. Embrace them. Look at the differences as a gift, not a detriment to your marriage. Maybe the greatest gift you can be to your marriage this Christmas is to ask for forgiveness for how you've been trying to change the other person instead of embracing who they are and how they're different from you. When there are major differences in your marriage, it can be really hard. We have a couple that are friends of ours that when they got married, I mean, they bipolar opposites. I mean, they're so different. And in the first 2 years, it was like fireworks going on. It was really difficult in their marriage, and they will tell you that. They had moved away a couple days travel away from their home after they got married, and she made the comment, if we were still at home, I would have gone home to my parents. It was a good thing we weren't there. They had to work it out. And they did, and now they've got this beautiful, strong marriage, and now it's their differences that make them so beautiful together. So we need to embrace those differences. Here's the sixth D. The sixth D is to do it. Now, guys, settle down. We're not talking about what you think we're going to talk about. Think of the old Nike slogan, just do it. And this is a simple one, friends. Whenever a caring act comes to your mind, don't hesitate. Don't stop. Don't think about it. Don't pass go and collect 200. Do it. Do that caring act, that thought, as it comes to you. Be the gift by doing it. If you have the thought, I should pick up some flowers on the way home, or candy, or cards, or balloons, or I should wash the dishes so my spouse doesn't have to have those dishes to deal with later, or clean out the car because I know that he really likes the car to be cleaned out. Whatever it is, as those thoughtful acts come to your mind, don't wait, don't hesitate. Do them, because here's what happens when we hesitate. We hesitate, we often don't come back to them, do we? And after you do that for a while, you hesitate, you don't come back, you hesitate, you don't come back. After a while, you don't even think of the thoughtful acts. You're not even coming to your mind anymore. They're going to come to your mind again now because we're talking about it. And as they come to your mind, do it. Surprise your wife, your husband. Be the gift to them. Here's the seventh D. It's actually two Ds. Dedication and defense. Dedication and defense. Listen to this. If you want to be the gift to your spouse and your marriage, then in every situation, stand up for your spouse. Always take their side. Never, ever ridicule them or allow them to be ridiculed. Don't use sarcastic, belittling, digging humor about them, with them, or with others. I can't stand when I'm around people and they're making these sarcastic comments about their spouse and their marriage. You know, the old ball and chain, all that kind of conversation. Refuse it. If you're at work, ladies, and you're going to lunch with some ladies, or guys, you're with some guys in the break room, and they start doing that digging, that talking about their spouses, just refuse to be a part of it. Walk away, or you turn the table and start talking about the wonderful qualities of your spouse. That's what you can do. That's being a gift to your marriage. And your spouse needs to know that you have his or her back, whether they're present or not. Here's the eighth D. Maybe the most important one. The eighth D is discipleship. You see, as Christians in marriage, you're both deeply concerned about not only your spiritual growth, but the spiritual growth of your spouse and what you can do to help them to grow spiritually, encourage them to grow, but also allow them to encourage you without being defensive. That's hard for me sometimes. My wife tells me something like, yeah, she's right, but I don't want to admit that. You got to allow yourself to be held accountable also. Go to a small group together. Be in a Bible study. Worship together. Read the Bible, other spiritual books together. Go to a marriage enrichment weekend. We did that several years ago through Family Life Ministries. Went away on a marriage enrichment weekend. It was awesome. an awesome time away together just to build our marriage, to build the discipleship portion of our marriage. Nine is to discuss decisions. Discuss decisions. Every big decision should be prayed about and decided together, especially those decisions that are going to affect your destiny together. If you're gung-ho about something, you just think this is the thing to do, but your spouse just doesn't have the heart for that yet, isn't feeling that's the thing, you know what? Take it back to God. Take it back to prayer. If your spouse is the one that's gung-ho and you're dragging your feet, you're like, I just don't really think this should be happening, you know what? Take it back to God in prayer till you can come to the point that you can make the right decision together. We have a friend who one time went out and bought a car without discussing it with his wife. That's nothing. Later on, he bought a house without discussing it with his wife. I mean, that's a recipe for fireworks, isn't it? Being the gift means praying and discussing and then moving forward in your choices together on your decisions. Now, before we come to the last D word, we have to give one no D word. This is the D word that you don't want. This is the D word that's taboo that we need to discuss before we come to this last one, and that D word is divorce. Being a gift to your marriage means that you don't even utter the D word. Caroline and I made the decision when we got married, you're not allowed to say that word because we decided it's not going to be an option for us. We're going to work out whatever it is in our marriage. That's a dirty word. So we don't say the D word. Now, I know some of you have already been down that road, and this is not pointing a finger at anybody because I bet that anybody who's down that road will say, yeah, I don't want to go down it again. That's a painful place to be, and I don't want to do it again. I know that divorce sometimes happens. Sometimes it's even a necessary evil. But being the gift means that you're going to fight tooth and nail against that option to do all you can to make this marriage work. Which leads us to the last D word. Number 10 is until death do us part. That's the last D word. Until death do us part. That's the very first place that the Bible talks about marriage is in Genesis chapter 2, the very second chapter of the Bible. It's already talking about this marital relationship. Chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God made man, he made all the animals, man's named the animals. He's looking around and God knows that he needs something more. He's going to create somebody else that they can have this relationship together. And then in verses 23 and 24, the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." I just think that's such a beautiful passage. She is now bone of my bone. She is now flesh of my flesh. And you think about that for a moment, becoming flesh of your flesh. You can't bring flesh together and take that apart without tearing and without pain. And that's why we want to do all we can to make this thing work in our marriage so that pain isn't there. We can be the beautiful marriage that God's intended for us. You know, this marriage thing, this coming together thing with another person that some of us have been blessed to experience is a sacred, sacred thing. Let's be the gift to each other until death do us part, until nothing but death separates us. As you think about how you can be the gift to your spouse and to your marriage this Christmas, what are three or four things from this list of D's that you can be intentional about? I'm not suggesting anybody's going to leave here today and automatically just do all 10 of these things. You know, you're just going to walk out of here and be the best spouse ever. That's not going to happen for any of us. But what are three or four, two or three, you can grab from that list and you can say, I want to be the gift to my marriage this Christmas and beyond this Christmas, and I'm going to make the choice today to make a commitment to that. Because you want the gift of the person that you love the most in this world, you want them to have the best thing you can give them. It's time for us to love and cherish our spouses and to do whatever we need to do, whatever it takes to be a gift to our marriages. Let's pray together. Dear God, as I think about this marriage thing, a couple things ran through my mind this morning. They're running through my mind again now, and even more so. The whole point of Jesus' coming was to reconcile us to his Father, reconcile us to God. And the Bible describes Jesus as the groom and the church as the groom and the church as the bride. So we're the bride of Christ, and this marriage metaphor goes all the way back to there, to the place that God came to reconcile us, to bring us together with him. And I believe that marriage is the closest thing we have to look like of what your relationship is meant to be with us, but it's so distorted in our world today. It's broken and it's ugly that we miss the kind of relationship we're really supposed to have. I believe the evil one is fighting to break apart our marriages. But God, when we were separated from you, you decided to do whatever it took to bring us back to you by sending your own son, Jesus. God, give us that same attitude for our marriages, that we'll do whatever it takes to be the gift to one another. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful thing called marriage. And God, I thank you right now for my wife, who I love so much and have been blessed by. God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody will ever love you more than Jesus does. Your spouse won't. Parents won't. Kids won't. Nobody will ever love you as much as Jesus has. He did it because he's your groom and we're his bride. He went to every last length to bring the bride back to him by dying for us. We got to be the gift, friends, to everyone that we meet and to our spouses who we love. So let's do that. So let's go and be the gift, friends.